The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. Mark, chapter number 12. In some cases, in front of you, there are red Bibles, I think, and maybe if not in front of you, under your seat. If you want to look along that way, you can join us in turning to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, second book in the New Testament. We're going to be reading beginning at verse number 41 and reading down through verse number 44. It's in one sense a delightful story. It's an incredible story because it says so much about what our Lord was like, I think. And so let's begin reading at verse 41 and just get a glimpse of Jesus Christ as he is the main character, of course, in the story. Verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will now illumine our minds and teach us from your word. Help us to be attentive, O God, to you. And help us to realize what is taking place during this time as the word of God is preached, that we are hearing from God through your word. And so, Lord, we pray that our hearts are prepared as ones who know that you are God and we are not, that you are creator, that we are creatures, and that as your children, Lord, you are everything to us as Lord, and we bow in submission to you. And our Father, as others who are preaching today, Lord, in the churches that we identify with now, at the not only the Southern Baptist churches, but Lord, this smaller group of churches in our area, we know that at least five or six of the pastors have swapped pulpits today and are preaching in different churches within this network, and we pray that you will help them as they preach your word to the congregations. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen all of the congregations so that our Savior Jesus Christ is known. Lord, we have the message that makes the difference in the world. For it is the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we pray, O God, help all of us and all of these men who stand behind the pulpit today to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask your Spirit will use it to bring many into the kingdom and to sanctify your saints, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In these verses before us, Mark recounts to his audience a story. It's a story that follows on the heels of a very busy day for the Lord in the temple area in which he was ministering. It's the story of a poor, destitute, widow woman and how her seemingly insignificant life suddenly, in a moment of time, became an actual object lesson for the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a story of how Jesus was so deeply impressed with what he saw and what he saw in observing the woman that he immediately is compelled to call and summons the 12 to him in order to learn a most important spiritual lesson, life-altering lesson, from one who would have been considered in that community, in that society, a nobody. So I want you to get the picture. Jesus is seated opposite of the treasury. He is watching the people, and his eyes now are glued to this one destitute, poor widow woman. And what she does is shocking. But he noticed her. It was a life-altering lesson that she gives. And it's a lesson in her life that stood in stark contrast from the one that we all saw last week revealed through the lives of the religious elite, the religious establishment of that day, in the lives of the scribes. The very ones that would have been so admired in society. Their example really led to condemnation, for Jesus says in verse 40, the scribes or false teachers will receive greater condemnation. But in this case, in the case concerning the widow, you find the Lord offering this positive assessment. Truly I say to you, verily I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box to the treasury. As verse 43 indicates, the volunteer giving habits of the wealthy, the volunteer giving habits of this poor widow woman becomes the backdrop for the Lord's instructions to his disciples. It sort of lowers the curtain so that you are now just focused on what he wants you to see. But over and above what this text may teach us about the giving in general, about giving in general, the passage also conveys something we cannot miss about the Lord. It demonstrates something of the glorious excellencies of the divine nature. It manifests something that if you weren't watching and you didn't have eyes to see, you would miss something of the glorious excellencies, virtues of the divine nature. It communicates knowledge about the nature of Christ, who, as the Hebrews writer says, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You cannot be the exact imprint of the nature of God without being God. So to get some idea of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the glorious excellencies that we find in the divine nature, I want us to see it illustrated by the Apostle Peter in his first letter. So if you would turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 3, and I want to read down through verse number 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 3, and we're looking at this to look at facets of the divine nature. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us believers all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which
He has granted to us His precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's stop there. In this section of 2 Peter, the apostle presents some character qualities, some excellencies, if you will, that every Christian should strive to have. In fact, he so says so in verse number 5 when he says, for this reason, very reason, make every effort. Be diligent to supplement your faith. Make every effort to add these qualities to your lives. So brothers and sisters and friends, let's just take that as at face value and understand what Peter is saying. There are things that you and I as believers, as those who profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, that our lives should begin to look like what this passage says it should look like. And these qualities should be ever increasing in our lives because we are making every effort, we are being diligent to add them to our faith. So that's what Peter is saying. And he's saying that as those who are in a world of corruption, and in order for us to escape in practical ways this world of corruption, which is corrupt because of evil desire, we must be diligent to add to our faith these virtues. They are not qualities that we can simply will into existence by our own unaided power. They're not something that we can just say, I am determined to be like this, and expect that to produce it. These are qualities which are to be added to our faith in Christ by faith in the power of Christ. So as Paul would say it in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These are qualities that must be added to our faith. They are character qualities. They are virtues. They are excellencies, if you will, that reflect the divine nature of which the Christian is a partaker in verse 4. So we're seeing facets of the divine nature, and we're calling these facets, these virtues, these character qualities, we're calling them excellencies, and we are relating it back to the book of Mark and seeing that same divine nature exhibiting itself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to see these character qualities fully and totally, or not totally, but fully developed in a believer then, is to see a person who is maturing in Christ, is to see a person who is substantially conforming to the likeness of Christ. In other words, we're talking about something that just doesn't happen by being passive as believers. We're talking about something that involves our full participation and diligence to add to our faith in the power of the Spirit of God, in the power of Christ, adding to ourselves these facets, maturing ever to demonstrate the divine nature of which we are partakers in Christ. Now, I know I said that was a mouthful. But there's more to this adding that I want you to see that's absolutely crucial for us to see. This character development that Peter is talking about becomes very much like good or rich soil. It becomes the basis for what Peter says in verse number 8. And notice what he says in verse number 8. Adding these qualities then becomes like soil. It becomes like rich, good soil. It becomes the basis for what he says in verse 8. And this is what he says in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these qualities, as they are maturing in the life of the believer, as we are diligent to supplement our faith with these virtues, we become soil through which effective fruit is produced. So the excellencies, these character qualities, become the soil that surely produces fruitfulness, that surely glorifies God. And what Peter is saying then is rather than being focused on the fruit foremost, Peter is saying that the Christian should be focused on the soil that produces the fruit. Because without good soil, without these excellencies in our lives, manifesting the divine nature of which we are partakers in Christ, we will not see the fruit that we desire as believers. Now, just for the sake of comparison, if you would, flip over to 2 Timothy. Back up a few books to 2 Timothy. And look at what the Apostle Paul says will be characteristic of people who are without Christ, who are unregenerate in the last days. And by the way, we are in the last days, according to Scripture. The last days include everything from the cross to the second coming. So the last days include everything from the first coming to the second coming. We are therefore in the last days. But here's Peter's description of the people. Paul's description of the people in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5 in the last days of which we are a part. Here they are. Verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be... Now let's compare the qualities. Let's compare the virtues. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, unholy. Well, I skipped, didn't I? Without self-control. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Are there any qualities there that you liked? That's stark contrast to what Peter was saying in chapter 1 of his second letter, right? We're adding all kinds of virtues in 2 Peter, adding to our faith things like brotherly kindness and things like love and things like self-control. And here, we're looking at the lives of those who are without Christ in our day, and in our day to a larger degree than what we've ever seen before, of people who are absolutely lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, who are not loving good, but rather would love evil. You know, the psalmist even says a similar thing in Psalm 52. You don't have to turn there. Just let me see if I can get to it. Psalm 52. This is what the psalmist said similarly. Why do you boast, O evil, O mighty man? My enemies... Well, too far. The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor. You worker of deceit. You love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. You love evil more than good. And we're seeing that, aren't we? But all of this is pointing to the fact of what I'm saying when we are looking in our text in Mark of how we are seeing demonstrated the glorious excellencies of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Now, as we turn our attention to this brief episode, which took place just days before the cross, I want you to bear in mind that Jesus had been in the temple area most of the day. It had been a very busy day, as I noted before, and Jesus had avoided the theological traps that were put before him. He had avoided the landmines that were hidden in the religious establishment's questioning and challenges. That same day, he had taught the crowds around him spiritual truth. He had taught God's word. He had confronted and exposed the false teaching and the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. And now, he was about to summon the 12 over to himself to teach them a lesson that is provided in the life of a poor widow woman. In this account, there are three things for us to consider. You can find them on the back of your bulletin. We should consider the conduct of the Lord, the content of the lesson, and the cardinal truth we should learn. First, consider the conduct of the Lord. In verse 41, Mark reminds us and relates to us that he sat down opposite of the treasury. Now, Jesus had just excoriated the scribes for their hypocrisy. Look back in verse 38 and see how he did that. He said, and in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. He just excoriated the religious leaders then. And he had a very full day walking about, instructing the crowds, refuting the challenges. But now he sits down opposite the treasury. And in order to be able to sit down opposite the treasury, Jesus had to have left the large area that was called the court of the Gentiles, which was an area in the temple area where Gentiles had access. He had to have left that area and then entered through one of nine different openings called into the area called the court of the women, which was accessible to Jewish women. It is in that court, the court of the women, where the treasury was. The treasury was composed of 13 trumpet-shaped offering receptacles that were placed along the walls where religious and charitable contributions could be made. But the Lord did not enter the court of the women merely to sit down to rest. The text tells us that he sat down and the eternal Son of God began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. Now, that may seem like just a very innocent thing, but it seems amazing to me that Mark points out something in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that is so much like what we do when we go to areas and sit down. Maybe it used to be in the malls, but it might be in the airport. We just sit down and start watching people. This is what Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was doing. And he wasn't just looking at the fact that people were putting monies into the receptacles. He was observing the manner in which the crowd was giving. So keep in mind that the population had swelled during this time because this was Passover week. And so the activity would likely have been very, very lively. He watched the crowd in general. He looked at all of the crowd as they put in various coins. Perhaps some were gold coins, some silver, some copper. The coins given would make various sounds indicating weight and perhaps even the composition of the money. A person that was giving much could be at the box for some time. It would be like taking your change or pennies to the grocery store and dumping it into that machine in order to get paper money back. Right? You ever did that? It didn't take a little bit of time, right? I mean, if you had a lot of pennies, you were there. Well, the very wealthy would have a lot of coins. And they would be in front of the receptacle for some time as they dropped the money in. And the money would go through and make noise. And people that were around and just standing around or walking around would hear what was going into the offering boxes. And if a person was standing there for a long time, they would take notice and they would hear the sounds of the coins continuously dropping in. A person given much would be at the box for a long time. And as the Lord watched the many people putting in their money, some rich, his eyes focused, his eyes zoomed in on one individual. A poor widow woman. A person who was unnoticed in society. A person who would have even been considered on the outskirts of society. Jesus' focus zooms in on her. As we've already seen all the way through our study of Mark, Jesus was always very interested in the individual. People were not just numbers to him. People were not viewed as interruptions. People were not viewed as annoyances or obstructions. People were very important as individuals to him. He showed that to Zacchaeus. He made a long journey to do that with a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. He did it with Lazarus, come forth out of the tomb. He did it with Mary and Martha and Peter and John and the maniac of Gadara. They were individuals. And he was concerned for the individual. And here his focus is fixed on the person considered by most to be an absolute nobody of society. But she was somebody. She had caught the full attention of the Lord. Verses 42 and 43. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you," now he draws the attention of the 12 to the poor widow woman. "This poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box." So Jesus first observed, he watched, he discerned at that point the spiritual significance of what he observed, and then he used the occasion as an object lesson to instruct his disciples. In other words, he followed this very simple pattern. He observed, he assessed, he instructed. And he did that back in verses 38 through 40 as well. He did that with the life of the scribes and Pharisees, which he had been observing all along in his earthly ministry. All along he had observed the lives of the religious establishment and found them to be hypocritical. He had spiritually assessed them and discerned their spiritual condition as being away from God and not near the kingdom of God. And he didn't let the lesson go to waste in regard to them. So he taught his disciples and the crowd listening the content of verses 38 through 40. And this, again, I remind you what he says. Beware of these guys who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widow houses for pretense, make long prayers. That's the life that he observed and then cautioned the crowd and the disciples about. So the Lord was not mindless when he was watching others. He was not daydreaming when he was watching others. He was assessing what he was seeing. There's a second thing for us to consider. Consider the content of the lesson. Jesus is going to give a lesson, but I want us to consider the content that makes up the lesson. He observed the woman, as I said, and he assessed. And as Jesus watched, he said, many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. A quick note here is this, that the rich people who have been identifiable by their clothing and by the sounds of the coins being dropped into the offering box are contrasted to the poor widow who would have been totally unnoticed. Her clothing would have likely been worn and plain. Her very small contribution would have made almost no sound as it was put in, and she was there for almost no time. For she only had two coins. So she wasn't before the treasury very long. And yet Jesus saw her. In spite of this seeming insignificant event to the masses who would have again passed on by as though nothing was happening, or in fact had maybe negative feelings about this one who was up there maybe taking their place in front of the receptacle, in spite of this seeming insignificant event to all of the crowd, it was extremely significant to Jesus. And again, as noted, so important that he immediately summons the 12 in order to teach them the lesson. The Lord had a spiritual lesson to teach his disciples. What does the text tell us about or suggest about the rich? In verse 41, it says that many rich people put in large sums. Again, this was somewhat easily detected by the length of time in front of the receptacle and by the sounds of the multiple coins being put into the containers. We have absolutely no reason to doubt the sum of money given by the rich was, in fact, substantial. I mean, the text tells us that they put in large sums. There's no doubt in my mind that this display would have been impressive to the masses. Again, in colorful garb, intricately woven garb, standing in front of the receptacle and dropping in gold or silver or heavy copper coins. There's no doubt in my mind that there would have been in the crowd inner ooze and inner awes over everything that they were seeing taking place by the activity of the rich. And furthermore, there would have quite naturally have been a giving way to the pride in the rich themselves as they put in these large sums of money, as they compared their contribution to those around them. And lastly, given the social standing of the one as destitute as this poor widow, and given man's sinful nature, for the rich there would have surfaced attitudes of scorn or ridicule for that which she gave. Secondly, what does the text tell us about the poor widow? It tells us that she put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. There's all kinds of ideas of exactly what she contributed. commentators are all over the place determining the amount, but all agree that it was a very small amount, maybe 1/64th of a day's wage. Others say it was much less than that. But the two copper coins would have been very, very small and very, very thin, and it would have made almost no noise going into the receptacle. But whatever the amount, it was indicative of a person who was not only a poor widow, but a destitute poor widow. After giving both coins, she had nothing else to live on. Verse 44 says, she had put in everything she had. The last thing for us to consider concerning the content that contributed to the spiritual lesson that the Lord was drawing from the episode pertains to God Himself. What does this event tell us about God? What does it tell us about God in Christ? In verse 43, after He called His disciples to Him, He said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Was He saying that she put in more than everyone else put together? Couldn't God have used the large amounts put in by the rich more readily than the widow's might? And here's something that we need to learn about God. The sovereign, omnipotent Lord God owns everything. As the psalmist also states, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." It's all God's. God does not need our money. It is already His. We are only stewards of it. He may choose to use what we give, but He certainly does not have to do it. He in no way is forced to. His arm is not short that He needs what we give. He is Almighty God who spoke this universe into existence. Anything about God, another thing about God is that He is all-seeing. That day He saw the contributions of the rich, He saw the contribution of the most poor, and He saw through their heart motivations for why they gave what they gave. And brothers and sisters, God sees everything about us as well. The rich gave, according to verse 44, the rich gave out of their surplus. They gave out of their abundance. When they gave, they still had plenty to live on and more. Their heart devotion to God required of them no sacrifice. Let me say that again. Their heart devotion to God required of them no sacrifice. For what they gave out of their surplus. Over and above what they needed to live on. The amounts were large, to be sure, it says so. But the amounts did not diminish their wealth significantly. On the other hand, a poor widow had put in more than all of the rest, and here's where God's all-seeing eye comes in. But she, out of her poverty, had put in everything she had, all she had to live on. She had two coins. That's it. And if she had just put in one, it still would have been a substantial 50%. She gave it all, not out of any surplus, but out of her poverty. And that was impressive, and it didn't slip by God unnoticed. He's all-seeing. And in fact, it is very much like God Himself. Perhaps that's why he noticed it so much. It's like God himself, really? Yeah. Let me get you to turn to 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse number 9. And once you get that, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9. Doing a little Bible drill today, apparently. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see a likeness between what Jesus did and what this poor widow woman did. Out of her poverty, she gave everything she had. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfilling of the eternal decrees of God to come in order to be a redeemer of a sinful humanity, put aside his glory, his divine prerogatives, took upon himself human flesh, and in the form of a servant came for the express reason to die on the cross for the sins of all who would ever believe and trust in him. In other words, he gave everything so that all who will turn from their sin and put trust in him for salvation might have everything, eternal life. Is it any wonder then that our Lord could focus on this poor, destitute widow woman who impressed him so? And then we should notice this about God in our text. We should notice something about his value system. His value system is totally different than ours. We could easily fall into the era of thinking that her contribution was so little that it was of little value or little use. And yet that is not God's way of assessing, is it? Jesus truly valued the widow's giving and pronounced it to be more than all the rest. Brothers and sisters, do we not see something of the excellencies of Christ in that assessment? Do we not see some facet of the divine nature that is able to look at something that natural man would turn away and scoff at, that he looks at and he sees the heart of a poor, destitute widow woman and says that that is a heart that is giving itself fully to God? Are we not impressed with the pure and righteous value system of the divine nature of God himself? Even the most destitute and poor do not go unnoticed. Which brings us quickly to the very last thing, which is to consider the cardinal truth that we should learn from this. All the worshipers that day expressed through their voluntary giving and contributions, they revealed something about themselves. They revealed something about their heart. For the masses, and particularly for the rich, though the amounts they gave were large, the measure of their heart devotion to God was not. There was no sacrifice in their giving. It was all at a surplus. Their giving did not negatively or noticeably affect their balance statements. They gave, but with little to no sacrifice. They gave, but it required of them no faith. They gave out of their surplus. They gave with a view probably more on what praise they might receive rather than what glory God might have gotten. On the other hand, the widow woman's giving also revealed something about herself. Her giving also revealed her heart devotion to the Lord. That's the cardinal lesson. Our giving reveals our heart devotion to the Lord. It was sacrificial, for she gave all she had. It was in faith, for now her actual existence rested upon the Lord. And it was praiseworthy, for her devotion was genuine and total. And brothers and sisters, this is not a message to say you need to give more. I'm not preaching a message about you giving anything. Now, we ought to do that. But that's not what this is about, not for me. But the message is about our hearts. And the measure of our heart devotion to Christ. He gave all for us. What should be our response to that? Is it not to give him everything of us? Isn't it? Have you done that? You know, the first step is the entrance into the kingdom to start with, and that is to turn away from everything that you value that stands between you and eternal life in Christ, to repent and turn away from that and to embrace the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. But for the believer, and in our wealthy society, and most of us would fit into the category of the rich person in this passage. But for us, this is a matter of checking our devotion in our heart. Have we made idols of other things so that other things are elevated before Jesus Christ in our life? Or can we say with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? I leave you those questions. In about 30 minutes, we'll be ready to eat on the grounds. And in about 30 minutes, you'll forget everything I've just said. Well, I'm serious. I mean, that's sad. I will forget everything I just said. But before you leave, you have a moment to reflect on what has been said, and to respond to God appropriately. So let's do that. Let's take a moment to reflect on what you've heard this morning. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you'll bless your word as it has been proclaimed, so that our Savior Christ will be exalted, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Reflect on what you've heard.